And so Daniel chapter 5, follow along as I read. The Bible says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to a thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and the princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood, of stone. And the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever shall read this writing and show the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and the countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Stoned. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father's light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah whom the king of my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writings and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for majesty that he gave him, all the people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would have set up, whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was among the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over to whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and here was the writing written, and this is the meaning that was written, meaning, menal, tekel, euharison. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Pharaohs, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 and 2 years old. And let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for this passage. I pray, God, you'd help us this morning. Lord, as we preach from this, God, that you would help me to preach with power and boldness. And God, I pray that folks here, God, would be helped from this story and from the things we're going to learn this morning. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that was a long story. but we needed to read it all. You see, in the beginning of the story, we found a party was going on. And throughout the middle of the story, we find that God interrupted that party. And then we find at the end of the story that, you know what, the party was over. I'm going to preach a message entitled this morning, What Are You Going to Do When the Party's Over? What are you going to do when the party's over? You see, the king was Belshazzar. He was the grandson of the famous Nebuchadnezzar. The young ruler was rich, powerful, proud, and happy and go lucky. He did not accept his responsibilities thrust upon him. He had a playboy philosophy and enjoyed all the sensual things of life. A great banquet was held in the world-renowned city of Babylon. And on that night, the Babylonian Empire came to an end. The banquet hall was the battleground of one of the most notable battles of history. When the inhabitants of Babylon went to bed that night, they were subjects of the Babylonian Empire. When they woke up the next morning, they were all subjects of the Medo-Persian Empire. In one night, world dominion passed from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians. On the night, Babylon was surrounded by the Medo-Persian army, which had conquered all the cities in that part of the world but Babylon. The city was under siege. However, the most prominent military and political leaders had come to Babylon for protection within its walls. There was enough food stored in Babylon to last for 20 years. The city was built in a square surrounded by two sets of walls, 10 and 12 feet thick and about 300 feet high. Each side was 14 miles long, making the circumference of the city about 56 miles. There was no means of warfare known at that time by which a city fortified like Babylon could be taken by an enemy. And in spite of all the grave danger the city was in, Belshazzar decided to throw a party to show that he was not afraid of the enemy outside. Present were thousands of the lords and ladies of the realm. The guests were of highest nobility. He had the finest wines, the most beautiful dancers, the best musicians available. It seemed to be a feast in the honor of Bel or Marduk, the chief Babylonian gods of the city. They drank wine and they praised the idols made of gold and silver. After a while, King Belshazzar, filling his booze, pounded the table and whispered something to his cupbearer. He commanded that the drinking vessels from God's temple in Jerusalem be brought to the tables. His grandfather Nebuchadnezzar robbed it from Solomon's temple and when he destroyed it in 587 BC. Drinking wine from these holy vessels, Belshazzar toasted the idols of the idol gods of gold and silver and laughed in the face of the God of Israel. As Belshazzar was thumbing his nose in the face of God Almighty, something happened that caused the music, the dancing, the boozing, and the carousing to stop. An armless hand appeared, and the fingers began to write something on the wall. The king was horrified. In fact, the Bible says in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Notice this, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. There's been some times in my life where I've been afraid. I've never been that afraid. You know what? As Belshazzar was thumbing his nose in the face of God Almighty, and he was drinking that wine from the vessels of the Lord's house, you know what? Hey, Belshazzar, what are all your princes, wives, concubines doing now that the hand showed up? Hey, Belshazzar, where's all the praising to the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, and wood? Hey, Belshazzar, you know what that hand was saying? Guess what? Party's over. Party's over. The armless hand had a message for Belshazzar written in the plaster of the palace. Here was the message. Mene, mene, tekel, uherin. No one could read the message until finally the queen came to the rescue of Belshazzar. She told him of a man who was greatly honored by Nebuchadnezzar years before because of his supernatural knowledge. By the way, aren't you glad that when the troubling times came, there the Bible says, and there was a man? By the way, you know who that man was? It was the man of God of the day. The man of God of the day. And Daniel was brought before. Daniel entered the party room. He was shown the mysterious words on the wall, and he knew immediately what it meant, for God gave him the meaning. Little did they know that as the party was going on outside, as the party was going inside, Cyrus, king of Persia, had devised a plan for his army to get into the city. Now remember, the walls, 300 feet high. That's taller than the St. Louis Arch. 300 feet high. Two sets of walls, 12, 15 feet thick. I mean, no wonder they thought they were safe. But Cyrus had come up with a plan. The Euphrates River flowed through the city of Babylon. And the city was built on both sides of this beautiful river. And the only way Cyrus could enter the city is where the river entered the city. Cyrus lowered the depth of the river so that his soldiers could walk on the riverbed and enter the city where the river entered. On that fatal night, soldiers turned the river into a large lake, lowering the level of the river by several feet. Another detachment of soldiers took on the other side of the city where the river emerged. And the river began fordable. The soldiers walked beneath the walls where the river flowed toward the palace. But all of this would have been in vain had not the whole city given themselves to a most reckless and careless presumption. You see, the Babylonians anticipated that an enemy might do that. And to counter that, they had large gates built where the river came into the city. But because of the party going on, because the soldiers were involved in that, you know what? They neglected their post. And Cyrus walked right in. And in the drunken merrymaking of that fatal night, all of the gates were left open and unguarded, and the Persian army invaded the city without anybody knowing it. And the soldiers entered the banquet hall swinging blood-stained swords. And just as the handwriting on the wall prophesied, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, the party was over. Over. Now here we are some 2,500 years in the future. And you know what I found as I look around this world today? There's still a lot of parties going on. You know, it seems everywhere you look nowadays, people are having a party attitude of living it up for the here and now. A party attitude of doing whatever they think is right. A party attitude of shaking their fist in the face of God Almighty and just expecting their life to continue as normal. A party attitude of ignoring the Bible and ignoring men of God as they preach and warn from the pages of God's holy word. And as one of those men of God, let me ask the question today to all of those here, what are you going to do when the party's over? From our text, I want you to notice some things about this party. First of all, it was a boozing party. It was a boozing party. Look what it says here. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast, the thousands of his lords, and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring forth the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. You know, I find it no surprise that when evil men get together to do evil things, alcohol always seems to be a common factor. I wonder if Belshazzar, even though he was a reckless, godless king, would have ended the night with his blood spilled all over the palace had he not decided to have booze at his party. It ought to go without saying, but in this everything is backwards, good, evil, and evil, good world that we're living in, let me say this, booze in any form is wrong for the Christian to be partaking in. It's wrong, it's sinful, and nowhere does the scripture justify it, even in any type of moderation. I think it interesting that Daniel, who, by the way, held high political clout in the land, was nowhere to be found at this drunken party. You know what? Daniel, the man of God of the day, was one of the very few that was sold out and dedicated as a Christian in Babylon, and he wasn't there. They had to send for him. You know why? Because Daniel understood something. Christians don't attend parties like that. Hey, by the way, if Daniel had an opportunity, here was his opportunity. He was away from his homeland. He was in a place where, you know what, it wouldn't have been out of place for him to participate. And he didn't know a lot of people. And if he wanted to, he could have got by with it. But Daniel understood something. He understood that he served the God of heaven. And you know what? He stayed away from that. And just as God expected Daniel to stay away from it 2,500 years ago, God expects us as Christians to stay away from it in 2015. Don't be deceived by lost religious people or by the carnal backslidden Christians that try and justify the consumption of alcohol. By the way, let me say this. Jesus did not drink fermented wine in the Bible. He didn't make fermented wine. People who try to tell you that, if you hear somebody say that, you know what your thought ought to be? They're ignorant of the scripture. Because that is not the case. You see, when the Bible was translated, there's two meanings for the word wine. There's the fermented kind of wine, and there's the unfermented kind of wine. In fact, the Bible says this in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? All these questions. What's the answer? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself at the right. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Young people, listen to me. You stay away from alcohol. You understand me? I don't care what anybody tries to tell you. I don't care how cool it appears to be to the crowd. You stay away from that stuff. It's wicked. It's wrong. And let me tell you something. This was a boozing party. A boozing party. Not only that, it was a blasphemous party. A blasphemous party. Did you see what Belshazzar did? Did you see what he had the audacity to do? They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They took what was set apart for God and his use and drank their booze out of those vessels. And not only that, he had the audacity in verse 4, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You know, it wasn't good enough that they were boozing it up and making fools of themselves, but Belshazzar decided he was going to do something unprecedented, something to show off to the people what a playboy he thought he was. He had the audacity to take what belonged to God. And what belonged in God's house, set apart for God's use, and desecrate it with this wickedness. By the way, he didn't just stop there. Once he began to do that, you know what happened here? He began to then take and praise the false gods. What arrogance. What stupidity. By the way, what blasphemy. Blasphemy. Kind of reminds me today of this blasphemous generation that we're living in. As I look around and see this world's fast track slide into debauchery and sinfulness, it never ceases to amaze me that instead of turning to the one who has the answer for their problem and asking for the mercy that is so readily available, they do just as Belshazzar did those many years ago and blaspheme the very God of heaven. The world blasphemes him with their music. From the wicked singers like Madonna and Lady Gaga and Kanye West and many, many more. Their lyrics of which I couldn't even read from this pulpit. Their music videos are grotesque, vile, and pornographic that aren't even fit for a cesspool. And they blaspheme God with their wicked music. He's blasphemed in their wicked movies. Movies like Rapture Palooza, where Jesus is literally shot out of the sky on a white horse when he comes back on the Battle of Armageddon and kicked while laying on the ground. Blaspheming God. Movies like Noah, where Noah is portrayed as a murderous crackpot and God is the villain for flooding the world. Movies like The Da Vinci Code, where Jesus was claimed to be married to Mary Magdalene with children, and on and on and on the list could go. They blaspheme him with their wicked movies. He's blasphemed by the acceptance of the sodomite marriage in our culture. Blaspheme in the name of God as they try to convince the world that God's okay with it. Writing books like God and the Gay Christian, The Gay Gospel, and Ex-Gay No Way. Writing all this wicked, blasphemous stuff, shaking their fist in the face of God. He's blasphemed by the degrading of the sanctity of life itself. From Planned Parenthood, where they're literally cutting into live babies, harvesting their organs and selling them in for profit. Did you ever think you'd live in a day in America where that was what was happening and nobody's doing anything about it? To where just a few days ago, the governor of California, Jerry Brown, signed into the law, that, which, by the way, comes into effect January 1st, an assisted suicide bill. The sanctity of life. God is being blasphemed. Everywhere you look, all across the sphere of this planet, the name of the Creator is being blasphemed just as it was in the days of Belshazzar. And by the way, Christians blaspheme that name too. They take the very vessels. By the way, that's what we are as Christians. We're the vessels of God. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We take the very vessels that God has set apart for His work, for His use, and we involve them in things of the world. And let me say this, Christian. When you do that in your life, you know what you're doing? You're blaspheming the name of God. By the way, you may think you're getting away with it now. You may think there isn't a God who doesn't see or who doesn't care. But you know what they're going to find out? The party's almost over. And when it does, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do when the party's over? It was a boozing party. It was a blasphemous party. It was a bewildering party. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. You think? I mean, could you imagine? Here you are carousing. Here you are living it up, boozing them up, blaspheming it up, and all of a sudden God's hand appears and writes on the wall. Talk about a surprise party. Amen? All right? That's what I call the ultimate surprise party. And by the way, it wasn't a very good surprise. Hey, you know what? Belshazzar was living it up. The booze was flowing. The music was jamming. The crowd was going wild. They were living it up, drinking it up, praising it up to all the false gods until all of a sudden, surprise, God shows up. And what he's about to say is going to be a real party crasher. Here's what he says. Meaning, tekel, yubharsin. What's that all that mean? He explains it. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and have found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Hey, you know what Daniel was saying to Belshazzar? Hey, guess what? God has a message for you, Belshazzar. Here's God's message. Party's over. Party's over, Belshazzar. Hey, you decided you're gonna mock God and blaspheme his name? Party's over. What are you going to do now? By the way, notice the cause and effect of each statement. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. The kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. I call that a bewildering party. And just as Belshazzar and Babylon were bewildered when God showed up at their party, this world is soon to find itself in a state of bewilderment when God shows up at the sounding of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. This world's about to experience a bewildering end to their party. Talk about bewildering. When millions of people vanish off the face of the planet, when as Christians we're called home to be with Jesus in the rapture. Talk about bewildering when a man known as the Antichrist comes on the scene and deceives the whole world to making him the ruler of it. Talk about bewildering when the seven seals, the trumpets, the vials are all poured out upon this earth and the inhabitants of this world find themselves experiencing horrors that no movie or book has ever come close to portraying. Talk about bewildering when King Jesus splits the sky on his white horse, followed by the armies of heaven, and destroys all those armies gathered together to fight against him just by the simple speaking of his word. Talk about a bewildering party coming to an end. Amen. So what kind of party? A boozing party. A blasphemous party. A bewildering party. Now, all that was my intro, all right? Okay? Now, you ready for the message? I'm going to ask four questions today for the message. Number one is this. Lost person, what are you going to do when the party's over? Lost person, what are you going to do when the party's over? As a Christian, you look around today, and it seems that people are getting by with their sinfulness. I mean, it seems that the tides are against those that are trying to stand for the Lord and obey the Bible. Just as it says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Let me say this. We're living in those last days, and perilous times are here. Okay? Every sin imaginable, every sin you wouldn't even want to imagine is being committed all over this world. Why is this so? Let me tell you why that's so. Because people are lost. People are lost. The Bible, Jesus said this in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many that go in thereat. Did you hear what he said? The path that leads to destruction, the path that people are walking on with their loss, it's the large way, it's the broad way, and that's the people that's the path most people are on. And what's so sad to me, it's not just that people are lost, but they don't even care that they're lost. I've talked to so many people out knocking doors who'll look you in the eye. Brother Tom talked to one just the other day. Tell you they're not saved and not give a rip that they're on their way to hell. Yep, I'm going to hell. Yep. You want to get saved? Nope. Look at you and tell you that. Just a few months ago, I talked to a guy over in Farmersburg out knocking doors. I was with my daughter, Faith. 94 years old. 94. And you know what? as I began to talk with him and make conversation with him, I found out that his wife had just passed away. And his wife, before she passed away, begged him to be saved. Was a Christian. Begged him to be saved. And I told him, I said, "Sir, I don't believe in accidents. I could have been anywhere today, but God brought me here by your door to come to you and give you an opportunity to be saved. Wouldn't you want to see your wife again? Don't you want to choose to be saved?" He looked at me and he says, "I'll be all right." I said, "Sir, you're 94. 94. I said, you understand you don't have much time left. I'll be all right. I'll be all right." And didn't even care the fact that he was lost. You know what? I pray for that man. My heart breaks for him. But you know what? He's not going to be all right if he dies without Christ. Because you know what? The party one of these days is going to be over. And then what's going to happen? You know, there's an illustration of this perfectly described in the Bible, Luke chapter 16. We use this passage a lot, but it describes perfectly about a man who was living it up in his party. Luke 16, listen to this, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Hey, it was party time at the rich man's house. Did you hear that? He was clothed in purple. That meant he had money. He had good clothes. He fared sumptuously. He had anything he wanted. And he did that not just some of the time, every day, living it up, had the money, party hardy at his house. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Guess what? Party's over. Party's over. You were able to live it up your whole life. You had the party going on, but there came a day when the clock finally struck 12 and your party was over. Let's see what happened after his party was over. "And he lift up his eyes being," and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments, "and seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus through his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Hey, guess what? There was no party going on there. He may have been partying up when he walked this earth, but as soon as he died, his party was over. And do you know what that rich man's doing now that his party's over? He's doing the same thing he's been doing for the last 2,000 plus years. He's begging for a drop of water, screaming in torment. And that's what every lost person will ever do, that open their eyes and find themselves tormented in the flames of hell. Hey, there'll be no drinking in hell. There'll be no carousing in hell. There'll be no living it up with friends, no continuation of the party that they had while they were on earth. That won't be going on in hell. So let me ask you this question, lost person. What are you going to do when the party's over? What are you going to do when the party's over? Question number two, backslidden Christian, what are you going to do when the party's over? Backslidden Christian, what are you going to do when the party's over? They're all over the place, all over the place. Every town you go to and knock doors, you're going to find them. All across the church houses of America, they're even sitting in the pews. Even as we sit here this morning, there may be some under even the sound of my voice. They were the ones that used to be. They were the ones that at one time were. They're the ones that for some reason or another have found an excuse to appease their conscience as to why they aren't what God wants them to be. They're backslidden. Backslidden. Too many preachers are dancing around the issues of the day. Too many preachers are too afraid of the money, too afraid of the people, too in love. By the way, I said in love. Look at a Christian brother and said, "Brother, you're backslidden. You're backslidden." Now listen, there's a difference between someone who's backslidden and someone who's growing in their Christian walk. Hey, you know what? There's been times in my life where I didn't know certain things and I was growing as a Christian. By the way, the Christian life is part one of steady growth. By the way, you know what preacher says? A growing Christian is a good Christian. That's why you should never compare yourself to another Christian. Never. The standard is not another brother or sister. The standard is Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about people who have just been saved, people who are growing. Hey, listen, there's a lot of people in our church that are growing, growing Christian. But you know what? I'm not talking about someone who's growing. I'm not talking about someone who doesn't mess up from time to time. We all do that, amen? Hey, I sinned today. I sinned this week. Yes, I did. But you know what? I got it right. I confessed it to the Lord, and I'm trying to learn from those mistakes so I don't make them again. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." I'm not talking about someone who's growing. I'm not talking about someone who just, as you're living life, you're trying to serve the Lord, you slip up and you mess up. I'm talking about Christians, by the way, not lost people, but Christians who have been saved and know what is right and are on purpose walking away from what they know what God wants for them. On purpose, making conscious decisions. I know what is right. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. That's being backslidden. I'm talking about Christians who used to read their Bible every day and have a walk with God. I'm talking about Christians who used to dress according to the standards, not of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but of the Word of God. I get so sick and tired of all you Blessed Hope and your Blessed Hope standards. No, they're called Bible standards is what they're called. Let me tell you something. You decide you're not going to obey the Bible. Listen, that's being backslidden. Okay? I mean, listen, I'm talking about Christians who know what the Bible says about gossip and talebearing and scorning, yet they still can't keep seem to keep it from spewing out of their mouths and poisoning others. I'm talking about being backslidden. There's a reason Jesus asked this question in Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There's a reason Jesus asked that. There's a reason. You know why? Because the closer we get, the harder times get. You know what's happening? The men are being separated from the boys. Real Christianity is being separated from this fluff and cotton candy type garbage that's floating around today. And you know what? If you're backslidden, God's forcing you to a decision. You get right or you become like the church in Revelation. You're cold or you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You know what Jesus says about that church? I will spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm, backslidden Christianity makes Jesus want to puke. That's exactly what the Bible says. Far too many Christians mistake the mercy of God for the acceptance of a sinful, backslidden lifestyle. Let me say this, Christian. Hey, God's merciful. By the way, thank you, God, for being merciful to me. Hey, I'm glad every time I mess up, God don't shoot a lightning bolt out of heaven and fry me. I'm glad every time I mess up, God don't whoop the fire out of me. I'm glad he's merciful. And by the way, he is a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But let me say this. God may be merciful, but God is not blind. And you know what? He sees those who are saved, yet are disobedient children. And let me say this. A reckoning will one day come. The party of the backslider will one day be over. And you know when that party's going to be over at? The judgment seat of Christ. That's the day where all the partying is going to be over that day. Because here's what the Bible says about that day. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. You know what he's talking about? The day that the party's over. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what he's saying here? He says, listen, backslidden Christian, when you stand before me one of these days, I'm going to try your works by fire. Now, hey, I'm not going to send you to hell. By the way, eternal security, it's all through the Bible. Are you part of that once saved all this crowd? Yep, guilty as charged, I sure am, because that's what the Bible teaches, amen? Hey, God won't send people to hell if they're not right with him. But I'll just say this. When you stand before him that day and Jesus Christ looks at you those eyes as they are a flame of fire, as John tells us in the book of Revelation, he'll try our works. And if our works aren't withstanding the fire, they're going to burn up. And the Bible says we'll lose reward. Imagine with me the day when we stand before that great bema seat and look Jesus Christ in the eyes and give an account of our stewardship. Maybe you are the one in line behind of one of the martyrs of yesteryear who were burned at the stake or fed to the lions. Maybe you're called on after one of those Christians in Syria who had their head cut off by ISIS for not denying Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll be in line behind one of those within the last 2 weeks who were shot in the head in Utah because they would not deny Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe you'll be behind one of those, I don't know. But you know what? Eventually your time's going to come and you'll face the judge of the universe. Maybe he'll say something like this. Well, I see here in the records, child, that you were saved. You were bought with my blood that I shed for your own Calvary, and you belong to me. And then maybe a look of sadness comes over his face, a look of hurt, a look of betrayal as he says, this can't be right. You were my child, yet I see here where you live just like the world that you were supposed to be separate from. You thought that the world's music, the world's friends, the world's dress was more important than what I did for you? You didn't accomplish the will that I had for you and reach the souls that needed to hear about what I did for them. You hardly ever took the time to take a gospel track or participate in a soul winning program. You never did anything to tell people about me. And then he looks at his father and says, Father, they denied me before men. Father, I deny them before you, thou wicked and slothful servant. You say, Jesus isn't going to say that. Oh, yes, he is. Hey, there's no fair police in heaven. Well, that's just not fair. Now, you know what's not fair is that we as Christians are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cost him everything, and yet we won't, according to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's not what's fair. We're not being fair to God. Look at what all he's done for us. Guess what, backslidden Christian? Party's going to be over that day. Then what are you going to do? You know what's going to happen? You'll lose all reward. All reward. Anything God wanted to give you, you will not be able to receive. And I promise you, you will be ashamed that day. Now, you'll still go to heaven. Praise God for that. But you'll have to look at your Savior who did everything for you and try to explain why you did nothing for him. So, backslidden Christian, what are you going to do when the party's over? Number three, let me ask this question. America, what are you going to do when the party's over? America, what are you going to do when the party's over? We're living in a country, despite what our president and the liberals of the day may say, that was founded as a Christian nation. And if you are here to hear Brother Harding, you know from true history, not revised history, that that's an absolute true statement. By the way, we're a Christian nation, not a Muslim nation. Did you hear what I said? We're a Christian. You say, that's not politically correct. Well, guess what? God's not politically correct. God's more interested about Christ's correctness, not political correctness. We're not a Muslim nation. And I don't care what you say, Mr. Obama. Muslims did not have a part in shaping this great nation. We're founded upon the God of the Bible and upon his word. Our forefathers that came to this land hundreds of years before us did so with the intent to establish a nation where God was honored and his word was with upheld, and men could be free to worship him in a land of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's why we're here. That's why America was founded. Yet we have a land today where the majority of our government, the majority of our citizens, and the majority of our culture as a whole are bent on removing us from what made us such a great nation in the first place. Just last week, the Ten Commandments were removed from the courthouse lawn at the Oklahoma State Capitol. Just last week. The construction workers were out there jackhammering them out of the ground, taking them away. A United States Marine was just recently convicted at a court-martial for refusing to remove a Bible verse on her computer. A verse of Scripture the military determined could easily be seen as contrary to good order and discipline. Yet it seems that everywhere you look in America, it's party time. I mean, hey, wet it up. You can now marry whoever or whatever you want. If you're a man, you can marry a man. If you're a woman, you can marry a woman. Hey, why even get married at all? Let's just live together. I mean, hey, this year, I'm not making this up. This year, there was a father that married his son. In Denmark, a woman married her horse. Wet it up, world. Wet it up, America. Live it up. In the last 42 years, we've murdered over 60 million babies in the name of abortion. Go ahead and live it up, and then just go get that unwanted piece of tissue cut out of your body, and then sell its body parts to the highest bidder. Drink it up, America. Nearly 88,000 people die from alcohol causes annually, making it the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. Alcohol misuse problems cost the United States $223.5 billion each year. Drink it up, America. Hey, smoke it up, America. 23 states and now the District of Columbia currently have laws legalizing marijuana in some form. Four states and the District of Columbia has legalized marijuana for recreational use. Smoke it up. Hey, America, perverse it up. Americans are dominating the current stage with an estimated 89% of the world's pornography created in the United States. Perverse it up, America. Hey, it's party time in the old grand old U.S. of A, or so our world thinks. But you know what, America? Do you have any clue that the party's almost over? You even have a clue that the party's just about to be over. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. In 2 Kings 24, verse 3 and 4, Brother Harding alluded to this verse. Listen to this. Surely the commandment of the Lord came up this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all he did. Listen, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Did you hear that, America? God will not pardon our shedding of innocent blood. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of time until the judging hand of God falls swift and fast upon this land, and then the party's going to be over. So America, what are you going to do when the party's over? What are you going to do? And last of all this morning, this. I like this one. Satan, what are you going to do when the party's over? Hey, devil, what are you going to do when your party's over? Hey, Satan's party has started way back in the eternity past when he decided he was going to be like the Most High, or so he thought. God crashed his little party by casting him out of heaven and giving him a set time on earth. And ever since that day, the devil's been partying it up. Hey, he's drunk it up on the blood of all the innocent victims that have died or been murdered as a result of sin. He's lived it up as lives of people have been broken and destroyed by the lies that he's told. Hey, the devil's danced it up on the bodies of those who have given their lives down through the ages by the cause of Jesus Christ and whose bodies have been destroyed by disease and sickness from the curse of sin. He's danced it up on all those bodies. Hey, he's laughed it up as untold countless millions and billions of people have woke up in hell because of the deception of false religion and unbelief. Hey, he's drunk it up, he's lived it up, he's danced it up, he's laughed it up. Right now, the devil's having a grand old time. As abortions are at an all-time high, marriage is under attack, the world is at war, Israel's being persecuted and attacked, and the church of Jesus Christ is lulled into a slumber. He loves it. He's flying high. It's party time for the devil and his hordes of darkness. But guess what, Satan? There's coming a day when your stinking party's going to be over. I can't wait for that day. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14. Yet thou, speaking of Satan, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look on thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of nations, even all of them, lie in glory, even one in his own house. But thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch, and the raiment of those are slain, thrust through with the sword, that thou go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Hey, that's the devil's end of his party right there. Revelation 20, verse 10. Boy, oh boy, I hope you remind the devil as a Christian of this verse often. I hope you got it memorized. And every time the devil gives you a hard time, anytime the devil wants to remind you of your wicked past, why don't you just remind him of his burning future? Amen. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hey, do you realize the devil won't be leading the party in hell? Do you know why? First of all, there's going to be no party in hell. Do you realize that the devil's not going to be ruling hell from a throne? Did you hear what the Bible said would become of him? He would be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know who's going to have the hottest, the most painful, the worst experience in hell? It's going to be old Smutty Face himself. That word tormented means torture. It means pain. It means vexed. And I promise you this, Christian, be encouraged. There's coming a day for the devil that his party is going to be over. His party is going to be over. So the answer to all these questions this morning, except for the one about the devil, all have the same answer. What are you going to do, lost person, when the party's over? What are you going to do, backslidden Christian, when the party's over? What are you going to do, America, when the party's over? You know what the answer to that question is? It's one name, and that name is Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Hey, lost person, what are you going to do when the party's over? I'll tell you what you need to do. Get saved before you die and go to hell. That's what you need to do. Hey, backslidden Christian, what are you going to do when the party's over? Get right so you won't be ashamed when you stand before him one day. Hey, America, what are you going to do when the party's over? Repent and pray for God's mercy upon our land. Do the first two things. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're right with God as Christians so we can be the salt and light for this nation and help postpone the judging hand of God. Just as it was for Belshazzar, the party's about over. Just about over. If you're not saved, you're here under my voice this morning, and you don't know 100% sure that when you die and you go to heaven, you better get saved today. You better not wait. You better not put it off. Hey, you're not guaranteed to make it to your driveway. Any of us could be killed on the way home today. And what a shame for you to have sat in the pews of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to have listened to a gospel message where you could have been saved, and to reject it and die and go to hell from an independent fundamental Baptist church. What a shame that would be. What a shame that would be. If you're not saved, you need to be saved this morning. Hey, listen, if God's tugging on your heartstrings and God is calling on your heart, hey, you better not harden your heart. Because you may never have an opportunity to listen to that drawing of the Father again. Hey, if you're not saved, you need to get saved today. Hey, if you're backslidden away from God, let me say this, Christian, you need to get right today. Yes, you do. That trumpet's going to sound at any moment, and it's going to call us up to be in heaven. And you know what? No more opportunity to get anything right then. No more opportunity to go to that brother or sister that you've offended and get it right. No more opportunity to put some gospel tracts in your pocket and go out and hand them out into a community. No more opportunity to tell someone about Jesus Christ. No more opportunity to do anything for the Lord once that trumpet sounds. There is no time to wait. I promise you that. No time to wait. If you're a backslidden Christian, you need to get right with God today. Hey, humble yourself. Yes, humble yourself. It's good for us to humble ourselves. Yes, it is. In fact, the Bible says that if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. And I promise you this, you humbling yourself won't be near as bad as God humbling you. All right? So if you're a backslidden Christian, get right today. Christian, if you're not praying for your country, be the type of Christian that God can use to help preserve this land and be that today. Hey, those papers that preacher handed out when Brother Harding was here about how to pray for America, have you even looked at that paper? Even looked at it? Does it even matter to you? Have you taken one moment since Brother Harding reminded us of all the things about our country and about God? Has you taken one moment to ever pray for your country since then? Have you? You love America? Don't tell me you love America if you don't pray for your country. Don't tell me you love America if you're more concerned about your sin and backslidden condition than you are getting right with God. Hey, America, what are you going to do when the party's over? Hey, Christians, let's get right with God so we can preserve this land. So what are you going to do when the party's over? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, for your word. God, I know this was not a little fun, laughy sermon this morning, God. This was some heavy truth from your word. But God, we need to hear this. God, we need to be convicted of our sin. We need to be right with you. Lost people need to see their need of you and be saved. God, the end's almost here. God, we're not too far from going home. And God, there's no time to wait. There's no time to lose. God, I pray you'd bless this invitation this morning. And God, under the sound of my voice, there very well could be lost people here. God, there very well could be backslidden Christians here. God, there very well could be people, Lord, who think they're being patriotic, but Lord, they're not really contributing much to the preservation of our nation. God, whatever the need is this morning, God, I pray you'd meet it. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves. And if there's work in our hearts that need to be done, may we come and kneel at an altar and get right with you. Bless our invitation this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.